I was hoping to do something interactive. Anyway, maybe we should start with some calisthenics, some jumping jacks, some push-ups, sit-ups, something like that. Get everyone's blood flowing. How have you liked the program so far? Anybody have any comments? Raise your hands if you liked the program so far. Okay, I'll pick any. May I just pick anybody out of the couple people out of the group and ask for a one or two word expression? Do you give me? May I have permission to do that? Just pick anybody I want to pick. Yes or no? Can I do that? Raise your hand if you don't want to get picked. Okay, you. Please tell me what happened. What was it that you appreciated about the program so far? You liked the kirtan. See, this is the technique I learned when I was a Gurukul teacher. On the first day of school, I'd say, who's the most intelligent one in the class? And then one boy would always raise his hand. I'd say, okay, go clean the bathrooms. And he'd go, what? He said, I'm the most intelligent one in the class. Why you pick me? And I said, because you know everything. You know how to do it. I don't have to explain it. It's a trick. I guess I'm still a teenager. So what would you like to discuss? I had a few ideas. I had some ideas. And basically, during this last night's discussions, the part of the discussions that I was able to attend this morning, and reflecting a little bit. Oh, yeah. Anybody else? I want to hear something. He liked kirtan. Okay. In the pink. I know your face, but not the name. What did you appreciate about the program so far? Yeah, you got the pink t-shirt. No, just watch it. Yeah. Take a look. Yeah. Have you attended so far? Okay, what is it that you appreciated or got out of the program so far? Can you just, a few words, a couple words?
I mean, I just came today, but I think the association is great,
The atmosphere is good, the association is great, and you're hopeful for your spiritual growth, huh? That's very good. Let's see, I gotta be gender neutral. So the lady in the back with the gold sari texting on her phone. Okay. What did you get from the program so far, and what do you appreciate and stuff like that?
Maharaj, Hare Krishna Maharaj, yesterday as you started the class, intention and attention, I really like that point. Intention drags attention, and attention drags attraction. So I think attraction point is missing in my life. And sorry for texting. I was asking help from the devotees.
Yeah.
So that's what I was writing.
Intention, attention, retention, perfection, and then adding them all together to go out on book distribution for Vaisheshika. Yeah, there we go. Very good. Thank you. Okay,
thank you
now much. We need one more gender. Not okay. Let's see. Who should I pick on? This is fun. Okay. Right there. Raj?
I really appreciated the tips given for chanting, like focusing on Hare, and then also looking at the mantra and looking at pictures, those things.
Okay, nice. Some what do you call it? Assistance, little assisting things that can help us. That was one of the things that I was, prior to deciding on this, I wanted to do that same exercise that Guru Bhatti did, that I also learned in Japa retreats, that we pick a word, like Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. And it just kind of like, it just comes like this, and it makes it so it refocuses. It's kind of like resetting your internet. It's kind of like resetting, your mantra thing. So that's very good, something that we're getting. So this is very good. Now, what I'm going to do, if you agree with me, is that throughout this discussion, we've been talking about that which takes us away, or that which diminishes and doesn't allow us to taste the holy name and that other, the offenses to the holy name. But before we get into that, I prepared this many, many years ago for a festival we had in the Philippines for the Chinese devotees. They're easy to get to the Philippines. A little harder for them to get to India at that time. So now they can go to India. So at that time, we could go to the Philippines. Myself, Giri Raj Swami, Giri Dari Swami, Krishna Shetra Swami, Krishna Baladev Prabhu, and a few others prepared a weekend seminar, weekend retreat in the Philippines, and we had a very nice time. So they asked me to do something on the 10 offenses. The difficulty with this is I wanted to do something interactive, so what I may do in the middle of everything, just have everybody get up and jump a couple of times just to get the blood flowing, because this is going to be kind of monotone. It's going to be like sitting in a classroom. And so in order to avoid, we'll maybe get up and jump up and down once in a while. Or I'll just tell a few jokes or something like that. So to begin, the only book that I needed here is not in the bookshelf. The last part of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which describes the Shishastakam prayers. All the other volumes were there except for the last volume. But it's okay, I pretty much have it down after 45 years. So this verse, Chaito Darpanam Arjanam Baba Mahani Nirvarpanam, this establishes the seven results of chanting the holy name. There are seven results that are given. It cleanses the heart, it extinguishes the fire of material existence, it awakens our spiritual identity, it gives life, or it is the wife of spiritual knowledge, it is the life of spiritual knowledge. It produces within the heart an ever-increasing sense of transcendental joy or transcendental happiness. It fulfills that which we're hankering after. Living entities either hankering or lamenting, right? And so that which we're hankering for is actually a spiritual substance, not a material substance. So the holy name itself will give us that spiritual substance. And the holy name, according to this first verse, allows us to become supremely victorious over material existence. So these seven aspects are there within this verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's the last chapter of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and these eight verses that were spoken by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are given within that chapter. And there's a few little purports in there, not much, a little bit of purports. And if we have a little bit of time towards the end, maybe we'll go through it. I have it on my phone, so maybe we can go through those a little bit. But we'll just begin. And I end at 4:20, right? According to the schedule, because somebody else said 4:30. But my thing says 4:20, just to make sure I'm 4:30? 4:20. Okay, so I'll shoot for 9:45. Okay. Okay. Just checking to see if you're awake, okay? I know everybody just had lunch, you know? They put a leech on my foot the other day to make all the bad things go away, and ever since then, my foot's been itching like anything. So if you see me like this, you know it's happening. I'm just de-leeching myself, right? So the first process, or the first benefit, or the first result from chanting of the holy name, it cleanses the heart, the mirror of the mind. So this mind, of course we all know this very, very, I mean most of us have great experience with our mind. I mean, not a great experience with our mind, but most of us have a great experience with our mind. In other words, we have much experience with our mind. It may not be that good, but at least we have a lot of experience with our mind. So what happens is that the mind, it is a subtle element. There are five gross elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether. Then you have subtle, mind, intelligence, and false ego. We have these eight. These are described in the Bhagavad Gita, 7th chapter, Bhumir Apo Nalo Vayu, Kama Buddha Eva Cha Ahankara Vibhudama. Then we have these eight are given. So what happens is that the impressions of the mind carry us into the next existence. So those things which we performed in our previous life are also stacked up on our hearts. All those things that, you know, countless lifetimes of experiences, and countless lifetimes of desires being fulfilled or unfulfilled. What happens? Oh, every time they do that, it's like weighs too much. And I'll put it on top of my head. I have to get a gym membership to wear. Thank you. In order to wear garlands in Radha Nilamadava's temple, they have the big maha garlands in. I only had a little bit for lunch, so I'm a little bit awake. I hope you all... So, everything that we've experienced since we... and everything that we actually experienced in the material, spiritual world is with us. It's with us within the heart, within the consciousness of the mind. It's there. We have a purified mind. That part is very, very much wanted for us right now. I can't do it any longer. It's disturbing. And so what happens is that wherever the, it's just like the mind with the propellant or the assistance of the super soul. Due to the thoughts of the mind, the super soul takes us to our next engagement. So all these, conditions, all these different impressions that are on our heart for so many, many millions and millions of lifetimes, just residing there. And so the chanting of the holy name, it cleanses the mirror of the heart, the mirror of the mind. Radhakrishna Prabhu this morning mentioned that Krishna becomes the sweeper. Imagine that. We've come to the condition or the position where Krishna has to like take such a humble position that we are such rascals that he has to come and sweep up that which we've messed up. Just like we've all had that experience when a superior person comes into our environment and starts cleaning up after us, what that feels like. Anybody ever experienced that? Yes or no? Yeah? Like if your mom visits your apartment and starts tidying up, it's like, come on, mom, you know, it's like my apartment. You know? Your guru walks into the house and starts doing a white glove test and says, no. So we have that experience. And so Krishna takes on this role where through the chanting of his holy name, he cleanses. He personally comes and cleanses all the dust that's been accumulated on the heart for millions and millions of lifetimes. And through this process of chanting Hare Krishna, it awakens that. Of course, that we reveal later on. And so what happens is that through that process, the forest fire of material life, in other words, that which we're hankering for on the material level is destroyed. It's like a burning fire. It's like a burning fire. You all know I've worked with the youth for many, many years. And one time we were at Yellowstone National Park and there was a huge fire. I mean, there was a forest fire at Yellowstone National Park. And I think we were the last car out. You know, that we were one of like literally the last car out of the park. And I saw this forest fire and it is blazing. I mean, and all I could think was Sang Saradava Nalita Lokam. The only thing I could think of is the blazing fire of material existence. It's so intense. Unless you've been next to a real forest fire, I mean like a real blazing forest fire, and the fire brigade or the fire department was there, and they were simply trying to, you know, make it so it didn't go anyplace else with bulldozers and all kinds of things, because you could not put out the fire. But there's only one thing that Srila Prabhupada or the scriptures mentions, that if a rain cloud, a powerful force comes and inundates that fire, then it can be extinguished. And that is the mercy of the holy name and the mercy of the guru. The spiritual master is like a shower, it's like a rain cloud that comes and showers the mercy. And that mercy comes in the form of the holy name. And it extinguishes the material, the fire, that material forest fire is removed from within the heart. And once that fire, and once those desires are reduced, then what happens is that we begin to awaken an understanding of our true identity. This begins on a theoretical platform to start with. We can all theoretically understand that we're not this material body, that we're spirit, soul, part and parcel of Krishna. This is there within our scriptures. In the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada explains that one should read this Bhagavad Gita at least theoretically, understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and has personally come to speak this information to us. And so this is the way we interact with the Bhagavad Gita. And so what happens is we get a little bit of theoretical understanding that we're not this material body. And with that theoretical understanding, we can develop a little sense of detachment. In other words, knowing that we're not this body, at least in a theoretical level, when the body makes demands, we can say, wait a second, that's not really me. And that is the knowledge that we're talking about here. Understanding our spiritual identity is the life or the wife or the companion, the companion of knowledge. In other words, understanding this situation that we're in, is not our true situation. And so what happens is that because we're actually spirit souls, part and parcel of Krishna that has an eternal loving relationship with Krishna, that natural loving propensity for Krishna has now been transformed into desire, kama, for material sense gratification. I've explained this to this group many, many times before, that the reason our desire, our lust for material sense gratification is so intense is because it's just a perverted reflection of our natural loving propensities towards the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, which is Anandam Buddhi. It is ever expanding. So because we're looking for something on a very, very, very intense level, when we come in the material world, we're going to, that intensity for desire for sense gratification gets, or that desire for reciprocation with our loving relationship with the Supreme Lord is now perverted into a material reflection, and it's enacted through the desire for sense gratification. So what happens is that because we learn the art of re-identifying ourselves as spirit soul and we gain the spiritual knowledge, then what happens is that we act upon that knowledge. We act upon that knowledge. Vishayava nivartante niraharasidehinam. That even though we may restrict ourselves from sense gratification, even though those tastes remain, but ceasing those material engagements and continuing to engage on the spiritual, those same senses, our same intelligence, our same proclivities in the service of the Lord, then we get padam jastva nivartante. We get a higher taste. And so when we get that higher, it increases the transcendental, the ocean of transcendental happiness or ecstasy. And that is what the soul is actually hankering for. All those things we think that we need, all those things which we think we're hankering for, all those material acquisitions, be they personal or extended, are simply illusory desires. They have nothing to do with us on the spiritual level. It is a phantasmagoria. I learned that word in the Hare Krishna movement. Anybody ever use that word before, phantasmagoria? Never. Huh? Phantasmagoria. It's like one of those Hare Krishna words you learn, huh? We know what it means, right? It's like the Bhagavatam says, like the eggs of a horse or the flowers in the sky. You know, there's no such things as the eggs of a horse. There's no such things as a flower in the sky. It's phantasmagoria. So all these things are there. And so what happens is that by engaging like this, what happens is that it gives us as spirit soul the taste for that which we are actually hankering. When we connect fully with the holy name of the Lord, when we connect fully with the devotional practices, the devotional service, then we as spirit soul become happy and we can actually give up all material situations. As simply, as Dhruva Maharaj said, I was actually looking for something so great, I thought it was diamonds, but all I found when I come to see Krishna, I realized all I was looking for was broken glass. You know that story, right? Everybody know the story of Dhruva Maharaj? Raise your hand if you know the story. I'm just trying to get you to wake up, okay? See the techniques, huh? Speaker's techniques, right? So Dhruva Maharaj said, I was looking for something very valuable. He was looking for a kingdom greater than his, you know, literally greater than Lord Brahma. He was looking for something beyond this universe that was available. He said, I want this. It's like one thing to want like a new car or a new house or a new this or a new that, but to something that's even beyond almost universal conception is what Dhruva was looking for. And when he saw the Supreme Personality of God, he realized that which I was hankering for, which is something even greater than we can even imagine, was simply broken glass to him. So he became victorious over material existence by this process. And in the same way, through this chanting of the holy name, we can also become victorious. We can become victorious over the pushings of this material energy. Anybody know the six pushings? Anybody know a verse that describes the six pushings? I'll give you one verse. Vacho, Jiva, Krodha, Uttara, Pasta, Vegam. You know this verse? Vacha vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam, uttara pasta vegam. The urge to speak. The mind's demands. The actions of, I'm trying to act that out here, you know. Actions of anger. The pushings of the eating. The pushings of the belly. I recently read in the last year, which really, really helped me. And I'll share it with you if you give me a dollar each. See, I got you awake. When it comes to money, everybody wakes up. I used to do this in math classes for the boys. When they would make a mistake in their math, I would say, if they added 5 plus 5 is 8, I'd say, okay, you give me two $5 bills and I'll give you 8. And they say, wait a second, that's not right. I said, that's okay, that's how you're doing your math. So if you break things down into dollars and cents, everybody pays attention, right? Now I forgot where I was at. Where was I at? Say it again. Oh yeah, controlling the stomach. Thank you, paying attention. Thank you, very good. You have it on your notes, or you had it in your mind? Very good, very good. So Bhaktivinoda is described udara pasta vegam, the urge to speak. Anybody here have an urge to speak? Yeah, everybody has the urge to speak. You ever always speak perfectly, kindly, no prajalpa? Very difficult, isn't it? Three types of conversations. This isn't part of the schedule. Hopefully I'll get through the first page here. There's three types of speaking. Now, the first class conversation is spiritual and philosophical conversations. When you're meeting with somebody and you're talking about spiritual topics and philosophical discussion, this is the first class conversation. Second class conversation is about things. Oh, you know, this new thing, that new thing, this thing, that thing. And guess what third class conversations are about? Other people, very intelligent. Other people. Yeah, no, not Krishna. Other people besides Krishna. Did you know that she did this? You know she did that. And you know that our temple president and our mantra kind of blah, 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 blah. Yeah. It just can go on and on and on and on. And next thing you know, you're in really, really deep trouble. Because you end up making what we're going to hopefully get into here is the 10 offenses, right? And so this is what happens. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that the urge to speak is so strong. It is so strong. And the need for the belly. You know, you want to eat. So I remember I had a friend and he was trying to lose weight. So on his refrigerator he says, if you think you're hungry, go brush your teeth. That's a really good idea, really. If you think you're hungry, go brush your teeth, because basically what you want to do is just have something in your mouth. You're really not hungry. You just want something to go into the taste buds, and the taste buds want to be tantalized. They want to be exercised, right? And so what happens is that, you know, you're really not hungry. Your just tongue wants to have something slide across it, right? It wants that sensation. And then the belly... Anybody here? How many doctors we have in the room? I know we have another group out here. We have Jayashree, and we have one in the back. How big is the stomach? Show me by your hand how big the human stomach is. This big, huh? Jayashree? About that big? How thick is it? It's about that big and how thick? An inch thick, 2 inches, 3 inches? Huh? Depends on the... Say a normal person that doesn't normally overeat. The tummy is about this big, right? Let's say the tummy is about this big. When I look at my plate on the table, oh, everybody just had a, I think they just had an OMG. Not oh my God, oh my gut. Oh my gut's not that big. What am I going to do? So that's what happens. The gut demands, make me, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me, overstretch me, work me out. You know, it wants to, you know, that's what the gut does. And then obviously the next pushing, we all know what that is. We don't need to go there. And so what happens is that through this chanting of Hare Krishna, we cleanse the heart. We extinguish the fire of material existence. We awaken our spiritual identity. We gain spiritual knowledge, which gives us an ever-increasing understanding of our feeling of transcendental happiness, which fulfills the hankerings in the heart, and then we become victorious over the material energy. So these are the seven aspects. So if the holy name is always victorious, then why do we not achieve neither attraction for Krishna, Krishna's name, nor the results of chanting the holy name? There are four reasons. Number one, should I give you the Sanskrit? Should I just give the translation? Anyway, it's called Tadvibhi Brahma. That is, if we only have, and then this is going to be a little technical and you probably won't remember all this stuff, but I'll just try to skim over it real quickly. And if we only have a superficial understanding of the truth of Lord Chaitanya's teachings, we become confused about how to progress. And so in other words, we really have to have a basis of spiritual knowledge. Ultimately, all spiritual knowledge can come simply through the chanting of the holy name. But in order to sustain ourselves on that practice of the chanting of the holy name, because in the beginning, we're going to chant offensively. And in order to sustain that, we have to have a set of spirit, we have to have a good grasp of spiritual knowledge to sustain our continue to compel ourselves to continue to chant the holy name, even though there may not be a taste. There may not be a taste. There are three modes in material nature. Happiness and the mode of goodness, what are the symptoms according to the 18th chapter? If you know the 18th chapter, what is the symptoms of happiness and the mode of goodness? Raise your hand if you know. Yes? Yes, it starts out like poison in the beginning and it becomes nectar in the end. That's the nature of the mode of goodness. Spiritual life has to be based on the mode of goodness. Mode of passion and ignorance, very difficult to engage, very difficult to advance in spiritual life. Mode of goodness, that is the platform by which, and if you study the Bhagavad Gita, you study our spirituals, our scriptures, you'll understand that this is the basis by which we propel our spiritual growth, is from the mode of goodness. What are the four pillars of the mode of goodness? No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, and no meat eating. Cleanliness, mercy, austerity, and truthfulness. These are the four pillars upon which spiritual life is built. These are the four pillars of the mode of goodness. They give us a good platform on which we can begin our spiritual trajectory, our spiritual growth. And if we situate ourselves in the mode of goodness, we have a good chance of doing that. So if it's incumbent upon us all to have a good, sound understanding of the truth that is being given to us by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through these teachings of Sri Chaitanya. Bhagavad Gita, he literally came to teach Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and we have his Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Bhagavat by his pastimes and stuff like that. So these are our main books. Srimad Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavad Gita, if we can understand the essential teachings of this. In fact, Srila Prabhupada said in the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita, he said, actually, Bhagavad Gita is all you really need to know. If you can really just understand the Bhagavad Gita, your life is complete. And therefore, he said, let there be one book, Bhagavad Gita, let there be one mantra, Hare Krishna, it's like that at the end of the introduction to the Bhagavad Gita. So, if we only have a superficial understanding, we will not actually achieve the seven results. So there are three aspects. Lacking the spiritual depth to realize how tiny we are and how bewildered we are leads us to the conviction that we are actually significant. If we repeatedly read the scriptures, we'll understand our true nature as insignificant spirit souls. There's one nice verse, and you may have heard me give this class here. I do believe it's the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and I do believe it's verse 15, where Krishna explains that I assume no one's pious or impious activities, all these activities are being governed by the modes of material nature. And at the end of the commentary, Srila Prabhupada explains that the living entity, due to his immemorial desire to avoid Krishna consciousness, due to our immemorial desire to avoid Krishna consciousness, blame Krishna. But the reason is that due to our littleness, Srila Prabhupada says, due to our littleness, we become bewildered. And so this is what happens. We are infinitesimal. How do you say that word? Okay. I have a hard time with words sometimes. And also I need help to keep you awake. No. Anyway, we're little tiny parts and parcels, and so we are the marginal energy of the Lord. As marginal energy of the Lord, we are either in the superior energy or we're in the material energy. So we go back and forth between these two things. So, at a certain point, due to the effect of the false ego touching the intelligence, we actually begin to think that we actually have some significance in this world. We actually, I'm really cool, right? You know, I really have, you know, what I think is actually good, what I think is all these different things. And so if we are filled with our own self-importance, then we think that the whole world should revolve around us. You know, that's the next thing. And what happens? It doesn't do that. The world doesn't revolve around us, so we become angry and we become frustrated. And then we quickly divide everything into, this is my friend, this is my enemy, I like this kind of thing, I don't like this kind of thing, and we retain the cycle of repeated birth and death. Our consciousness becomes captured by the false ego, and this proves that we lack spiritual knowledge. If we are captured by our false identification, in other words, if we think we're this material body, and we identify with this material body, and we only act and react according to this material body, then we're in a really difficult situation. I was recently discussing some things with some very close friends, and I said, you know, rather than react, stop, pause, and respond. Don't react. The nature, our material nature is such that if I say, I don't like your blue shirt, you're going to think, what's up with my blue shirt, Mara? You know, it could be anything. It can be anything and any little tiny thing someone says to somebody or sends to me or says to another person can set them off like fire because of identification with this material body. And so when that happens, we become totally captured by the false ego, And to understand that we are Krishna's eternal servants and our identity with him, it cannot be altered. It's simply who we are. But we misidentify ourselves due to lack of knowledge. And aside from not knowing ourselves, we don't even know who Krishna is or the prescribed process to get out of the material world. So we chant Hare Krishna, but how deep do our realizations go? We have to, just like we're discussing today through the different speakers, our intention, our attention, our to get retention. And another one is prevention. In other words, preventing ourselves from being infected by the nature of the false ego. So that's one of the reasons why. The other reason why is that we still have hankerings or a thirst for temporary things in this material world. It doesn't matter how old you are. When you're a little kid, you want little kid things. When you're a teenager, you want teenager things. When you're an old man like me, you want old man things. And the same solution is there for every single circumstance. Be you a child, an adolescent, a youth, a young adult, a medium adult, an old adult. The same process is there to eradicate that problem, and that is to take shelter of understanding, spiritual understanding, and to take shelter of the holy name of the Lord with faith and confidence. Faith and confidence. Utsahan nishtayar dayat tatat karma pravartan. We have to be very enthusiastic. Enthusiasm, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, is the life of faith. If you want to have faith, you have to have enthusiasm. Enthusiasm, or faith means unflinching trust in something sublime. This is described in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Srila Prabhupada paraphrases that in the purports to the Bhagavad Gita, that faith means to have untrusting, unflinching faith in something sublime. Sublime means not that which is not very tangible. I can pick up this water and I can say, okay, I've got water in my hand. Do I pick up my bead bag and I say Hare Krishna? That's a little subtle. That holy name is, that sound vibration is a little subtle. The potency of that holy name is very evasive for someone who is not completely pure at heart. So there has to be a sense of faith. It's not, and it's like, it's as my counselor, my therapist says, don't use the word stupid. What am I going to say now? It's not very intelligent today. Some people are awake. She said, my therapist says, don't use the word stupid. It's stupid to use stupid. I said, you just used it. So it's not very intelligent to just, you know, we have all these things at our command, so we don't want to just thirst after these temporary things. We want to utilize these things. So to maintain desires for material comforts, these things come and go. I mean, it doesn't matter. I was thinking, oh, the other day they gave me one of those plastic chairs. I said, oh, God, this thing's so uncomfortable. I wish they would have gave me one of these cushioned chairs. And now I'm sitting in the cushioned chair. I'm still uncomfortable. There's no way you can become comfortable in the material world. It just doesn't work that way. It's built to be uncomfortable. So don't try to make it be something that it's not. Some of us may have desires for heavenly pleasures. Somehow or another, we've missed that one. Some of us may have desires for mystic powers. Most of us miss that one. We have a tendency to become free of material suffering. That, I think, we all have a little bit of a desire to become free from material sufferings. But according, if you read the Bhagavad Gita, there's a nice verse where I think it's text number 19 through 23 of the sixth chapter, where Krishna describes that one who's in a state of trance, samadhi, transcendently situated, and he's unaffected by anything happens to his material body, anything happens to his existence. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that even the death of a loved one. So that brings it down to the, as about as far down as you can get. The affection that one has for a dear loved one will become unaffected. In other words, it's not that one doesn't respond to that, but one does not lose their position in relationship to Krishna. We have to distinguish that. It's not that we are emotional, deprived people because we chant Hare Krishna. It means that even though there are emotional upheavals in our lives, and our bodies and our intelligence and our emotions go through certain stages, we remain fixed on Krishna. That's what that means. We don't lose sight of Krishna under these all-encompassing and all-engaging disasters that happen to us. The third thing that happens to us that blocks these seven aspects is that we have attachments to objects which are unrelated to Krishna. Anybody have an attachment to an object that is unrelated to Krishna? Okay, everybody would raise their hand. Okay. We are deceitful. Anybody ever hear me give the example that, what time is my class in? Okay, 20 after. Okay, so everybody's always heard that, and when we come into the material world, we have material desires. And with those material desires, we try to fulfill those desires, and we try to become happy. In that sense of happiness, we become defeated because it doesn't really give us what we want, all these kind of things. So when we come into spiritual life, Maya's job, Maya, material energy, Devi, her job is to make sure that we're actually serious about getting out of the material world. She personally takes it on her, agenda sheet, right? She's got her agenda sheet. May I use you an example? Nila Madhava decides he wants to get out of the material world. Okay, well, what about this one? What about that one? What about a new Telsa? What about a new, a new apartment, a better house, better job? Maya will give you a long list of things that you never knew you were even attached to. And now all of a sudden, just... That's just my phonetic way of saying they're popping up one after the other, unbeknown to us by the influence of Maya's energy. They're showing us, oh yeah, you really want to go to the material world? Try this out for a while. Try this ride. Try that ride. Try this thing. Try that thing. And then not only that, but at the same time, we personally... We have our little bag of Maya that we kind of keep. What was the word I got this from? We're on which one number? Oh, yeah. And we are deceitful. We tend to cheat. What are the four defects? We're an illusion. We make mistakes. We have imperfect senses. And we have a tendency to cheat. In other words, be deceitful. So each and every one of us has a little bag of things that we're not really quite ready to get rid of, that we keep our little Maya bag on the side and we hide it so nobody can see it. Want to see mine? No. I'm not going to show you what's really in my bag. That would put me in too much of a vulnerable position. You know what vulnerability does? I can give a whole lecture on vulnerability sometime. Vulnerability means that you expose yourself, and if you expose yourself, does that mean that those people who now respect you will still respect you, or are they going to reject you? This is the vulnerability clause. Will I still be accepted? Will I still be rejected? The Beatles even made a song about that. When I get older, losing my hair... Many years from now, will you still need me? Still you will feed me when I'm 64. Anyway, I'm 65, turning 66, I'm still getting fed. Few people need me. Okay, so we're deceitful, we are fault-finding, we're envious, and we have a desire for fame. These are Hrida Durlabham. These are one of the... things that separate us from receiving these seven benedictions of the holy name. And one of the things that I noticed in the reading preparing for this seminar is Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur specifically mentions for devotees of the Lord to be particularly, observant of the desire for fame. And it's really interesting that he points this out, because the Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that if someone is wanting to be famous, it's better to be known famous as a devotee of the Lord. That's true fame. To be known as a good devotee of the Lord is true fame. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur warns devotees, please be careful of fame. Be careful of fame, because pride cometh before the fall, as the Judeo-Christian saying goes, is that pride comes. If you have a little fame and somebody praises you, the Chaitanya Charitamrita explains that one should not criticize anyone and that one should not praise anyone. But of the two, you should never criticize anyone, and it's always okay to praise someone. So we tend to praise everybody. We tend to do that. We tend to criticize people too. We won't go, that'll be a whole nother class, isn't it? We could do a month-long seminar on criticism, right? Maybe even a two-month seminar. We could get everybody up and do two confessions of my criticisms, right? And so we have to be very careful of this. And so the fourth cause for not achieving these things is called aparad. We commit offenses while chanting. The chanting of the holy name of the Lord should bring us to the stage of pure love, free from material desires and attain perfection. If this isn't happening, it should be then understood that we are still committing offenses to the holy name of the Lord. So everyone, please stand up. Okay. Everybody, on your toes, reach for the sky. On your toes, reach for the sky. Okay. Hands to the side. Breathe in, bring them up. Breathe out, bring them down. Breathe in, bring them up. Breathe out, bring them down. Okay, sit down. That was my little interaction to the class. Did it help anybody? You want to do it again? Okay, as soon as I see everybody yawning, I'll start another exercise program. This time it'll be wind sprints back and forth in the temple. Okay, so now we have 30 minutes to do an hour and a half class. You ready? There are 10 offenses to the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Number one, to blaspheme the devotees of the Lord who have dedicated their lives for propagation of the holy name of the Lord. This is known as the mad elephant offense. The seed of devotion grows within the heart of every devotee, and it is compared to having a mad elephant come in and smash that creeper of the heart. We have to understand that who is sadhu? Anyone who tries to come to surrender to the lotus feet of Krishna is to be considered saintly. Anyone and everyone, it doesn't matter what religious tradition they come from, doesn't matter what religious background they come from. We're in the Hare Krishna movement, we're totally non-sectarian. We accept everyone who worships Krishna, whatever understanding they've been allowed to get according to their karmic reactions of their previous life, they're given a certain level of understanding. They may even be given the blessing to go beyond that level which they have been given due to the effect of the great acharyas that come through, and we have to respect every one of those people. We have to be very, very chinadapi, sunichina, tororapi, suhishana must be there. And there are different types of criticism that we may engage in, according to one's social background. To see somebody as American, to see someone as Indian, to see someone as white, to see someone as black, to see someone as male, to see someone as female, and to discriminate or to discourage according to any type of bodily discrimination or bodily social background, is considered to be a no-no. To consider someone who may have committed past sinful activities, to consider that an impediment for their advancement in spiritual life is not true. One time the devotees went to Srila Prabhupada in Mayapur, and a group of leaders went to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, previously we were meat eaters, we were a gambler, we were a woman chaser, we were a men chaser, this thing, that thing. Prabhupada said, that was your last life. Before coming to Krishna consciousness. That was before. Now you're a devotee of the Lord. So we do not consider that. And even if someone has some difficulty in the path of spiritual life, don't be surprised. Srimad Bhagavatam says that if one becomes influenced by the desire for wealth and material sense gratification, don't be surprised. Be surprised if they don't. If someone's not becoming influenced by material desires for the opposite sex, for material, what is that? Bhogaisvaram prasatanam, that one is desiring material opulence or material sense gratification, samanavati, dayate, that desire for devotional service cannot fructify within the heart. So we may fall victim to material sense gratification. We may fall victim to so many things. So if someone doesn't do that, then we should take that notice. Not notice the person that, in two places in the Gita explains, apichit, sudha, that someone may commit sinful activities, but if they're engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, they're still considered to be saintly. Why? Because they're on the boat of transcendental knowledge, they're on the boat of devotional service. And to fall out of the boat and get pulled back in, and to fall out of the boat and get pulled back in, don't think that you're the only one falling out of the boat. Because you may fall out of the boat someday too, and you don't want anybody not to help you. So be willing to help someone who's fallen out of the boat. If you're still in, and if you're out, reach out and try to find someone that's in. There may be unintentional sin, there may be traces of previous sinful habits. There are different types of Vaishnavas. There are Uttama Adhikaris, Majjhima Adhikaris, Kanishtha Adhikaris. They have different symptoms, and it's very, very important to associate with devotees who are advanced in spiritual life. Krishna appears in the heart of the pure devotees. Along with the bhakti, lata bij, his pleasure-giving potency, samvit, the knowledge-giving potency, these reside within the heart of every devotee. As you know, I'm a TED-educated person. Okay, people understand what that is. Maybe you don't have TED, I don't know. I'm a TED-educated person, and I was watching a TED one time, and a person was explaining, every single person you meet can give you some type of knowledge. Every person you meet can give you some information that you don't already have, that'll be beneficial to your spiritual growth and your material welfare. Every single person. There's not one person that you'll meet doesn't have it. And we even have that in Shastra. One can take a qualified spouse from an unqualified family. One can take gold from a filthy place. And one can take good instruction from even someone who is not qualified to give instructions, otherwise a fool. The importance of association with the devotees is there. If one is critical of devotees, it'll be very hard to have anybody want your association. I'm sure that everyone has experience where one comes into association with someone who has a critical nature. The first thing you think of is like, oh, I have an appointment with my dentist, even though you don't. You want to get away from that person as quickly as possible. The nature of association of devotees is that, again, they have the seed of devotional service. They have the pleasure-giving potency, the ladini shakti potency. They have the chit potency, the knowledge potency. They remind us of Krishna. And the causes of judging people on a material level are there because of material standards. Or we may even be envious of other people. What Srila Prabhupada explains in the Bhagavad Gita, I think it's in the 13th chapter, that envy means seeing that someone has something that you think that you should have. And that not only goes for, like, say, his telsa. I wish I had... Actually, I don't want a telsa because I saw a telsa store one time and I asked him how far it goes. He said 200 miles. I said, that's not enough. I have to get to Houston. I don't want to have to stop and plug it in. I don't want a telsa. So say, you know, a Mercedes or whatever, you know. Someone has a car. I think, oh, I should have that car. I become envious of that person. This person's getting association with Gurudev more than I am. Oh, I should get that association. Why should he get that association? This person got the Maha plate. I should have got that Maha plate. Maharaj got the garland. He doesn't even want it. I should have got the garland. So you see how envy can transfer over into spiritual life, right? Envy can transfer over into spiritual life. And envy is the root cause of our coming into the material world. And so we have to be very, very, very careful not to find fault. And the main cause of this type of falling is bad association, undesirable association, because bad association causes us to lose bhakti. Why does it cause us to lose bhakti? Because the mad elephant stomps out our bhakti lata kripa. And so asat sangha, you know, it can be divided. I'm running out of time. I'm only on the first one and I still got 5 pages of it. Anyway. Anyway, there's different types of, we don't want to associate with mayavadis, hypocritical people, people who hanker after sense gratification or envious, or even atheists. I met an atheist when I was in Hong Kong and I shook his hand and said, "That's amazing. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist." I'll say it again. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Are you getting it? You have to have 100% faith that there's no such thing as God to be an atheist. I don't possess that type of faith. In order to be an atheist, you have to be 100% convinced there is no God. I said, "You're an amazing person. I've never met anybody that has that type of faith. I only wish I had that type of faith in myself and my realization of God. Then I would be a pure devotee of God, whereas you're a pure devotee of nothing." I actually didn't say that. I just brought it up just to get the crowd going. So we don't associate with Mayavada. So there are two types of associating for causing criticism of the devotees, outside the temple, non-devotees. So we give association, we take association, and we have social dealings. So when we joined back in the day, when we joined, everybody, we lived an isolated life. We had a sacred space. Our whole existence was a sacred space. Camp Ignite, TSI, our focus is creating a sacred space for the youth so that when they're in college, when they're in the workplace, they have this sacred place where they can go to for shelter. When we joined the movement, our whole existence was sheltered space. From morning to night, we were either in the temple or we were out preaching Krishna consciousness. Nobody had a job. I mean, I just told my doctor, I said, "Oh, I didn't qualify for Medicare because I never worked." She said, "You work more than any person I ever met in my whole life. What do you mean you didn't work?" I said, "I just didn't get credit. I know I don't get Medicare." He said, "Don't worry, we'll take care of you. You know, don't worry about those things." So for those of us who are now gainfully employed, I guess I usually say us and we, because rather than saying you, it includes me. I always say us or I say we. But in this case, I'll say you because I don't have a job. So those of you who are gainfully employed in the material world, this situation that we're in right now, this japa retreat form is built so that you can develop a sacred space within your heart so that when you're out in the material environment and you are unable to give association to those that you're with on a spiritual level, and you don't want to receive the material association that you're given, you found yourself and you have developed a sacred space within the heart, within the consciousness that one can take shelter of, that's impenetrable by any other outside action or any other outside influence. We can reside within that any place, every place, and all places, at all times, under all circumstances, and all the other alls. It's always there. And it doesn't mean that you have to just sit in the corner in your cubicle, it's not like that, you know. We used to do that in the 60s and 70s. Where are you from? Spiritual world. My mother used to call me, "I'm your mother." "Which mother are you?" You're my son. You had so many other children take birth from your womb at the same time. Why are you so attached to this? You know. Now we've matured a little bit, you know. Hopefully, right? So that we're out in our occupational duties. Even I have to put gas in my car once in a while. I'm allowed to do a few things. As a sannyasi, we're not allowed to do very much. We can't wash our own plate. Anyway, don't go there. Oh, I'll just use my new mantra. I wasn't even allowed to do it here last Sunday. I was walking and somebody wanted to open. I said, I'm a human being that wears orange. I'll say it again, make sure everybody's paying attention. I'm a human being and I wear orange. In other words, I have emotion, I have desires, I have hankerings, I have feelings, I have a sense of affection, I have all these things inside me. I'm just covered with orange. So let me be human. And let me be an example, try to be an example of what happens to a human being that engages in the process of devotional service, of hearing and chanting, and comes to a point of spiritual development, which whatever little bit I have, I try to emanate. You see what I'm saying? So it's not only me, not only you that consider yourselves on the human platform working in the secular world, but it's also me as a human being having a particular profession as a sannyasi that's able to communicate. If all I see is this, you know, Jai Maharaj, Jai Maharaj, Jai Maharaj, I don't know where you're at. How am I going to help? My job is to be an assistant to the assistants to the assistants. What is that? Das, das, ana, das, right? That's our duty. Oh boy, we didn't even get to the second offense yet. Okay. So anyway, we know there are different ways you can make offenses with our mind, with our words, with our actions. They go back and forth. The only way that Vaishnava aparadhas can be corrected, as was given by Shamasundara this morning, Shamasundara Prabhu was saying that we have to go and beg forgiveness for those offenses that we commit. I think these other ones are very, to consider the names of the demigods equal to or independent of the names of our Vishnu is self-explanatory. To disobey the orders of the spiritual master, we used to say, or to consider them to be an ordinary human being, which I just kind of erased by saying I'm an ordinary human being that wears orange. But the spiritual master is known as one who is practicing the process of Krishna consciousness. Varna and ashram have no significance for being guru. Gender has, I'll probably get in trouble for that one. Gender has no influence. All these things have no influence. It's whether one only has the ability to teach and to give that. There are Diksha Guru, Shiksha Guru, and there are founder Acharya types of Gurus. All of you that ever want to take the process of initiation must undergo the disciple course, and you'll learn about all these different aspects that are there. Another offense is to blaspheme Vedic literature or any literature that's in pursuance of the Vedic version. That is entailed with many, many scriptures. Those of you who know me and see me or hear me give class on Sunday, you'll notice that I often quote from the Judeo-Christian scriptures, and I say it's the same message just given in a different language. It's same message. You know, love God with all thy body, mind, and heart, body, mind, and soul. That's what Krishna consciousness is about. Another one is to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord that we know. We don't need to interpret it. The holy name itself is self-effulgent, it's self-understood. The more we engage in the chanting of the holy name, the better off we are. The way to overcome aparad is to continue to chant and incessantly and constantly chant the holy name. If you go into the eighth chapter, there are three verses answering Arjuna's questions, how can one engage in devotional service, know Krishna at the time of death? And the first thing he says, for one who always thinks of me, he will go to Krishna. Whatever you think of at the time of death, that's where you're going to go. And therefore, one should think of Krishna and at the same time carry out their prescribed duties. No one's allowed to go on unemployment in the name of Krishna. You can't say, oh, I'm going to be a devotee and go on unemployment. Unless you really, really want to just come here and be under the control of Shama Sundar and Saranga Thakur and have them telling you where to go, what to do, and where to be at every single moment of your day, just like your boss or your spouse. I'm just checking to see if you're awake. You failed that one, by the way. So anyway, unless one's willing to go undergo that process. So another one that's important is the seventh is not to commit sinful activities and the strength of the holy name. That's self-understood. We don't just say, anyway, I won't do that joke. There's not enough time. In other words, we just don't commit sinful activities and Hare Krishna, and, you know, have a beer, Hare Krishna, you know, it doesn't work that way. We don't dust off those, we cannot, it's like the elephant taking the bath in the sixth canto, elephant taking the bath. My Bhagavatam scholars here, Radha Krishna, sixth canto, the elephant takes a bath, and after he gets done taking the bath, he pours dirt all over his body. So we don't want to do that. To consider the holy name should just be an auspicious ritualistic activity. As the Bible says, one should not vain repetition of some vain repetition. The holy name is not a name in vain. The holy name has all potency. It is actually God. Namnamakari bhuja ni jasaravishati tatarpita niyamitasmanane nakalaha. That Krishna has our God. Whatever you want to say, the Lord has hundreds and millions of names, and in each and every one of these names, Sarva Shakti, all God's potencies are present within the name of God, and it doesn't matter what name of God you choose, they all contain the potency of the Supreme Lord, and one will get the benefit of that. And so it's not an artificial ritualistic thing. Another offense is to instruct the faithless person. This is explained that what this means is that one should not give the intimate details of the higher levels of Krishna consciousness, and it also means that one should not, to instruct a person means to initiate them and to become their guru unless they're qualified. This we heard from that story this morning, or was that last night, when Haridas Thakur was out last night, right? Haridas Thakur was out chanting loudly, and the smarter Brahmin came and said, don't do it out loud, because he was afraid that if I hear the holy name from this Muslim, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, he'll have to become my guru, and I'll end up being a Muslim rather than a Hare Krishna. Anyway, all these things are a little stretch of the word, to say nothing, to say the least. And then the tenth offense is to not have complete faith in the chanting of Hare Krishna, and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. And we first must understand the nature of material attachments, how they bind us to material consciousness, and how they obstruct us from material consciousness. If we can actually understand, yehi shangsparsha jaboga dukkha yonana evate, that an intelligent person, 5th chapter, 22nd verse, an intelligent person does not partake in the objects of the senses, does not engage his senses in the objects of the senses, knowing them to be sources of misery. How many of you think that when you see something beautiful on the material level, hear something on the material level beautiful, smell something on the material level smells good, taste something good on the material level, touch something on the material level, see it as a place of misery? Raise your hand if you're on that level. You're on that level. Amazing. Thank you. We have one. Very, very hard to get on the level. Very, very hard to get on a level where every knowledge acquiring sense, seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching, is that we come in contact with the material body, which is governed by the modes of nature, that we see as a source of misery, because it's going to cause me repeated birth and death. That's why it is a source of misery. Because if we become attached to it, we're going to have to take birth again in the material world to experience that pleasure, or to try to experience that pleasure again. And the final one, the 11th fence out of the 10, which Radha Krishna Prabhu kindly brought up this morning, as the source of all offenses, is to be inattentive while chanting the holy name of the Lord. It's called pramada. Pramada means madness. It's madness to be inattentive. Actually, you must have read some of the same books, Borjan's books, Satrup Maharaj's books, Sachin Anamaraj's books as I did, because it's inside my notes also. It's called pramada. It means madness, inattention. While chanting the holy name, it's called madness. It's called adasinya, which means indifference or lack of attraction. We are attracted to many things. Even while chanting, we feel attraction to material things, thus remaining indifferent. In other words, we're not sufficiently convinced. We haven't developed our spiritual knowledge, which is very important for us to remain steadfast in our attempt to hear Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare. Can you guys help me? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. With that intention, being that convinced, we become deluded. We can even chant 64 rounds a day. If the heart's not engaged, there'll be no taste. Who explained this morning? Even a parrot can be trained to chant Hare Krishna. Even a machine, you can train a machine to chant Hare Krishna. I think even Srila Prabhupada said that. I have to get this point. It's in some place, in some written, that a bird chants Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, but at the time of death, it just goes, ah, ah, ah. It doesn't chant Hare Krishna because it's not chanting from the heart. It's just a rote recitation of the holy name. Jada, laziness, huh? Just like, okay, gotta get up and chant my rounds, okay. Distraction, we all know what that is. I just saw a very nice, we call those things podcasts, Shiva Ram Maharaj, you call that podcast, you know, he sets it all up and it's a staged event, and he said that television is the number one enemy of the Vaishnava. The woman kind of went quiet there. Television is the number one enemy. He said if the average family has at least two televisions in their house and they recommend take the one out of the bedroom, he says, I recommend take them all out of the house. Just get rid of them. Shiva Ram Maharaj is a very wonderful Vaishnava. And, you know, because after 45 years of not watching TV, I feel very refreshed. And so there are many, many types of distractions that we have. I have mine right here in the bag, but I'm not going to tell you about them. We all have our little distractions. And so the nice verse, I quoted that verse, the 19 through 23 from chapter 6, the next verse, Anishtayena Yuktavyo, one should practice devotional service with firm determination and faith and not being deviated by mana, what is it, manaratam? That's a different word. Manaratam is from the second chapter, but it means the same thing. The chariot of the mind, will take us here and there and everywhere, and even places we don't want to go, the mind will take us. And so we want to overcome that. And so the best thing is we know that whatever goes in comes out. We know whatever goes in comes out. So we have to be very careful of what goes in. Because what if something else goes in? If I could only remember as many Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam verses as I do lyrics to songs when I was a kid, I would be able to give a wonderful Bhagavatam class. In fact, you know, sometimes I even sing those songs during the Bhagavad Gita and the feast classes. Because, you know, what goes in comes out, isn't it? What goes in comes out. So there are so many distractions that happen to us that are cause other forms of inattentive chanting and endangers other offenses. So it impairs one to overcome the attractions to wealth, to the opposite sex, to positions of material success, prosperity, cheating, And we should avoid these distractions. These distractions are there. We know what these things are. Sometimes the devotees ask me, I said, you know where your heart is. You know what's wrong. I have a friend of mine. I think she would okay if I mentioned her name. Brahmatirtha's wife, Bhakti. She is a marriage and family therapist, psychotherapist. And she tells me, she says, Maharaj, when somebody walks in my door, I know they know the answer to their problem. My job is just to let them know and to get them to verbalize it. So we all know where we're inefficient at in our spiritual life. We know what we're meant to do. This morning, Guru Bhakti asked us to say where we're at, where we want to be, and what we're going to do. Where I am at, I put down hopeless. Where I want, what I want to gain is hope. How I'm going to do that is through your association. Thank you very much. Thank you. Very much.